I like on occasion to receive a lesson that's requested or a subject that I get from you that you want to hear or something that you have interest in, a question that you want answered. And on occasion, as I get those, I will, on Sunday evenings in particular, maybe once a month or so, do a lesson like that. I've actually done one before and just didn't mention it, but tonight, this is one of those subjects, and I have another that's been given to me, and I want you to know that I will, of course, do that lesson in a few weeks to come. But tonight is a great question that was mentioned to me. It's a subject that I would call a rather meaty subject, but I hope that you will have an open mind, an open heart, because I believe the Bible has a very clear answer to this question. One, I believe, that is very important. And I'm going to explain why as we go through this. Are there degrees of eternal punishment? In other words, are there degrees of hell? Now, here's why this question is, I believe, very relevant and very important, and why I would choose to do a sermon, not just because it was requested, but I'll tell you why. I like this subject because I'll never forget a personal experience I had with a young man in college. We sat down and we had a Bible, or not, well, really we were having lunch, I should say, and we began to have a Bible discussion. And I asked him, he had fallen away, and I asked him, what would it take to get you back? You know, we miss you. What's going on? And he said, I just can't serve a God who punishes people who have never heard the truth the same way as those who have heard it and turn away from it. That literally is what he said to me. I just can't serve a God. That just doesn't seem right to me. It bothers me, and so I can't come back. And I pondered that thought, because at the time, as a young man, probably 20 or so years old, maybe 21, I thought to myself, I just don't have a good answer to that. Does God really do that? Does He punish those who've never known the truth the same way that He punishes those who did or who do? I believe the answer to that question lies in the answer to this one. And I'll show you that as we go on. Are there degrees of eternal punishment? I believe there is a good answer. And I would, off out of the gate at the beginning of this lesson, tell you, I do believe that God punishes those people differently than He punishes those who've heard the truth. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not suggesting that those people will go to heaven who aren't saved. But there does seem to be a difference in that punishment. All right? Stay with me and I'll show you where I get that. Let's start with this. I'm going to start very simple and then we're going to get deeper and deeper into the meat of this study. Does God, number one, and this is a question that's sad, but it's true. We have to ask it. We have to remind ourselves of this because there are brethren in the Lord's body who are beginning to take some of these liberal leaders in the Lord's church, or claiming to be part of the Lord's church anyways, who are telling us things like there isn't a hell, or the common one now is hell is not eternal. Okay? So I want to begin by answering that question. Does God send people to hell, to an eternal place where they're never going to leave and they're going to burn and burn for all eternity in outer darkness with gnashing of teeth, awful sounds that they're hearing around them, the worms that die not? Is that true? Go to Matthew 25 with me. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. This is the chapter, the latter part of this, beginning in about verse 31. The Lord talks about going and visiting those who are in prison and being good to those who are sick and giving to the needy and these things. And what He's basically getting at is, as you do good to the brethren, you're doing good to Me. And as you leave out the brethren and don't visit them and don't give to them and those kinds of things, He said, then you don't visit Me when I'm in prison, so to speak. In other words, how you treat the brethren is how you treat Me. And in that context, He ends it in verse number 37. He says, then shall the righteous answer Him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungry and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when did we see thee sick or in prison and came to thee? And He tells them, is in the fact that you've done it to the least of these My brethren, verse 40, you've done it to Me. But look at verse 45. Verse 45. Then He shall answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to Me. You didn't visit them in prison. You didn't visit Me. Verse 46. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. The reason I chose this passage is because the Greek word there for eternal In verse 46, and the word therefore everlasting are the exact same word. Here's the point. If you want to say that heaven is eternal, but hell is not, you've got a major problem with Matthew 25 and verse 46. Because the Lord is saying that the entirety or the amount of time you're going to spend in hell, as it were, is the exact same as the amount of time of those people are going to spend that are in hell. That's how long they're going to be there. In other words, it's the exact same. If you say hell is a short amount of time, that it's just for a few years or whatever, well, that means heaven is too, because this is the exact same word, right? We know that hell is eternal. We know that heaven is eternal. It's everlasting. I mentioned 2 Thessalonians 1 earlier today, this morning, in fact, where he talks about the fact that they're going to be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. This is a real place. People will be there, those who do not obey the truth, who do not remain faithful unto God, and it will be eternal. But let's get to the point. Is or are there degrees of that place? Will some be punished worse in hell than others? Let's start with this question. Is it in God's nature to give different degrees of punishment? All right, let's go back to the Old Testament and talk about the nature of God to begin this study. Okay, think about how God punished those that sinned in the Old Testament. Did He always punish them the same way, or did He give different punishment to different people and based upon really different sins? For example, the Egyptian son. In Leviticus chapter 24, this particular man is made an example of. He has blasphemed, he's cursed God Almighty. And therefore, as the law stated, he was to be taken out and he was to be stoned. And that is exactly what happened. Okay, this man blasphemed God and he's taken out. We don't know his name. He's just notified as the Egyptian son, and he is stoned to death. All right? But then compare that to, say, David. In 2 Samuel 12, verses 10 and following, you remember his punishment? When he committed adultery and took the life of Uriah, who was out on the battlefield, he had him placed on the front of the line. What was his punishment? He had a couple. But this one in particular, his firstborn child with Bathsheba was taken from him. God took that baby's life. Now, you might say that being stoned to death is worse. I think most people would probably say they'd rather be stoned to death than lose their firstborn child. But either way you look at it, God, it's both sin now, God gave a different punishment to the Egyptian son who blasphemed than He did to David, who had committed adultery and murder. Right? There are two different punishments. Why? One of them might be a little worse than the other based on who you ask, I guess. How about another example? What about Miriam? Numbers 12. Miriam apparently became a bit jealous of Moses and his leadership, his authority that was given by God. And as she questioned that, do you remember what her punishment was? God gave her leprosy. And for 7 days she had to leave and go outside of the camp. Okay? One punishment, stoned to death. One punishment, somebody else's life is taken, the life of your child. Another case, your life isn't taken at all. You just receive a disease for a time and then it's taken away from you. Are each of these the exact same degree of punishment? Or are they different? And then there's Uzzah. 1 Corinthians 13:10. Uzzah didn't experience a stoning. He didn't witness somebody else die. He didn't have to go through a leprosy. Uzzah just, with a snap of a finger, his life was taken from him. Remember, he reached out, he touched the ark of God, that he was clearly told, as they all were, in the old law, do not touch any holy thing. Numbers 4 and verse 15. And yet he did, and God took his life. Right? Is it in God's nature to give different punishments to different people? It seems to be the case, based on the Old Testament. Right? Where are you going with this, preacher? Let's look at some New Testament passages. I want you to notice that God's nature in punishment is slightly to differ between individuals. Now, I'm not going to suggest by any means this evening that God just has a thousand different punishments lined up for every individual. It's all going to be different. That's not the case at all. But I will submit that there seems to be two different types of punishment in hell. All right? Stay with me. We're going to go to Hebrews to begin with. Hebrews chapter 10. Now, if I lose you, if you miss any one of these passages, the rest of this is not going to make as much sense. To get the gravity of what I'm about to say, it's very important, I believe, that you stay with me on each of these passages. We're going to tie all of them together and notice a similarity, three similarities between each of them. And hopefully, without a shadow of a doubt, by the end of this, we'll be in unity if we're not already as to the answer of this question. Hebrews 10, verse 29. All right? We're going to notice the who, the what, and the why in each of these passages. We're going to tie these together, okay? Read it with me. Verse 29 of Hebrews 10. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Okay, in the context, and by the way, he's just got done talking about forsaking the assembly in verse 25, and then he mentions willful sin, that's important, willful sin in verse number 26. And in that context, he mentions in 28, those that died under Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Now here's the what. The what is a sorer punishment is deserving to those who despise Jesus. Now those that despised Moses, they died without mercy, but there's a sorer punishment that's deserving to those who deny Jesus. That's our who. What a sorer punishment, who, the very Son of God, why? Notice, they've trodden him underfoot and have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. In other words, the covenant that they were given, the knowledge that they had, that they gained through learning the Word of God, they despised it. They rejected it. Okay? Hebrews 10. There's a sore punishment deserving of those who despise the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Not Moses under the old law. We're talking about Jesus. And the reason is because they reject His truth. They reject His Word. Those three things jump out to me here in Hebrews. And I want you to hold on to those and go with me to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew chapter 10. You say, preacher, I just don't know if I'm with you. Well, stay with me. Stay with me. And you'll see where we're going with this. Matthew chapter 10. As you're turning there, I have to tell you, I had one person I was studying this with one day, or talking with, and he told me, he said, I just can't think that this is even a possibility. And I said, well, why not? He said, because it just sounds too denominational for me. Now, I get it. We don't need to follow anything or believe something in God's Word because somebody else believes it. I get that. But just because somebody who might be wrong in some areas believe something doesn't necessarily mean that that particular belief isn't biblical. All that matters at the end of the day is what this book says. And that's what we're getting into. Does God suggest or teach in His Word that there may be some degrees there of punishment? All right, Matthew 10. We're in Matthew 10. Look at verse 11. And into whatsoever, Jesus speaking here to those sent to go out and to evangelize, to door knock, if you will. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till you go thence. And when you come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Notice verse 15. Verily I say unto you, here's the what. It shall be more tolerable in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Do you hear what he said? He said, you knock on the doors and you deliver to them, notice, the message, the Word of God, the Word of the Lord. You teach them my truth, and if they reject it, he says, you shake the dust off your feet, kind of like we talked about in Bible class even. Shake the dust off and go on to the next place. Sometimes you just got to let it go, we talked about it, and go on. He said, if that happens, just know this. Those people that rejected that truth, it will be, notice, more tolerable in the day of judgment. You can't get around that. It's going to be more tolerable for those that died in that brimstone back in the book of Genesis, Sodom and Gomorrah. They were in a less painful, a more tolerable state in hell than these people that you just talked to. What? Why would he say that? Look at the next passage. Look at chapter 11. Look at chapter 11 and verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Verse 21. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, other wicked cities, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And now Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Do you hear what he's saying? If the miracles, the word and the confirming miracles had been done in Tyre and Sidon and Sodom and Gomorrah back in the day, they would have repented of their sin. But he says these people won't. They're witnessing a greater truth than any of the old ever were given under the old law, the law of Jesus Christ. The greatest message of all. And they're rejecting that. He said it's going to be more tolerable for those people of old, the cities and the people of Tyre, Sidon, Gomorrah, and Sodom, than it will be for those today in Capernaum, for example, he says, who reject the saving message of Jesus Christ. That's the why and that's the what, the more tolerable. And we see the who, if you haven't caught it already, in Luke chapter 10. In the same context, this is another sister passage, he's talking about the same thing, but he adds something in verse 16. And you didn't need this passage to know this already, but nonetheless, I want you to notice verse 12 of Luke 10, just so you can see that this is the same thing. It's going to be more tolerable in the day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto you, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Tyre and Sidon. This is the same context. Verse 15, Capernaum. And then look at what he says in verse 16. He that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. There's the who. In other words, this all goes back to the exact same thing. Why is it that they're going to have a worse hell than those of old? Because they heard the saving message of Jesus, and they rejected that, and therefore they rejected Him, and therefore they rejected God the Father. In other words, they were given more than those of old, and so their punishment is going to be different. Now, how is it going to be different? I don't know. The details aren't given. We don't know that. But he means something. In some way, in some shape, form, or fashion, the tolerability level is going to be different. Now, also note this. Does that mean for some hell's really not going to be all that bad? No. But in some sense, it will be more. It's still going to be worse than anything you could ever imagine. We don't want to be there. Don't misunderstand me. And by the way, all of us in this room, we're not going to be on that side of it. Okay, if we reject the truth, we're talking about this greatest punishment of all. All right, because we know, we've heard the truth. Everyone in here has. If you haven't, you will at the end of this study, at least a portion of it, when we offer the invitation. But let's keep going. What about 2 Peter? I know that you know this passage. 2 Peter 2. Often we reference this in a discussion about falling away, falling from God's grace, losing salvation. And certainly, this passage would teach us that. But there's a statement made in this passage that will connect with what we've just been talking about very well. 2 Peter 2, notice verse 20. 2 Peter 2, verse 20. Peter writes, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world," okay, these are people who have escaped the sin. They're Christians now. Notice, "through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome." Notice, "the latter end is worse with them than the beginning." Now, up to this point, we've been talking about those under the old law compared with those under the new. 2 Peter, this is not the case. We're talking about Christians, people today who've heard the word and obeyed it, versus those in the New Testament who never heard the word, okay? And yet we're going to see the same thing. Look at, stay with me in verse 20 there. "They are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is," here's the what, "worse with them than the beginning." The latter, the very end, judgment we're talking about. "For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog has turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was watched to her wallowing in the mire." Friends, what's he saying? He says it's going to be, it would have been rather better that they have never heard it. When it comes to judgment day, it would have been better they'd never heard it than to hear it and obey it and then turn away from it, to fall away. They might as well have never heard the truth. Why? Did you notice in verse 20? He says, "they knew or heard, they've escaped the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Once again, Jesus is involved, and it's His word that's being rejected. Now, I heard one brother say this, and this is very logical. It makes sense. He said that the tolerability, he accepted the fact, okay, it's going to be more tolerable, but the reason is only mental. He said it's a mental thing. The reason it's going to be worse for those who fell away is because they're going to spend eternity knowing that they knew better. They had the opportunity and they missed out. And I think that's logical. That makes sense. But I want you to notice Luke 12, and I believe that's certainly true. They're going to spend eternity regretting that mentally. But I think there's more to it than that because of Luke chapter 12. There seems to be a physical aspect as well, if I understand my Bible correctly, based upon passages like Luke chapter 12. Look at verse 46, talking about the master and the servant and those who are awaiting, eagerly awaiting their master versus those who are living their life however they want to. You get the idea there in verse 45. Look at verse 46, Luke 12. The Lord that the servant of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. We're talking, of course, about eternal judgment, eternal condemnation in hell. But look at verse 47. That servant, don't miss this, which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. There's that, the same thing we've been discussing all along. It's about what you've been given. It's about knowledge. You know better and you still reject it, he'll be beaten with many stripes. Verse 48, but he that knew not, the person that never heard the word, and did commit things worthy of stripes, they still sinned, shall be beaten with few stripes. Notice he doesn't say we'll be in heaven. They're going to be saved. That's not what he says. But he does say they will be beaten with few stripes. Still going to be beaten. Still going to be awful. But they won't receive the same punishment in some sense, as far as the striping goes, as those who knew better. For unto whomsoever, and here's the key, if you remember no other passage as to the why the degrees are there, verse 48 is the answer. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. When you've been giving the saving message of Jesus Christ and you reject that, we don't deserve any mercy whatsoever. We really don't. But somebody who never, for whatever reason, and it's not that they're going to be saved for that they never heard the truth. In fact, it's our fault as children of God. We've got to get that message to them. But if for some reason they don't get that message and they don't ever hear that truth, they're not going to be held to the same standard in the sense of their punishment. They weren't given quite the ability and opportunity that those who heard the truth were. That seems to be the case. Now, then that apparently I jumped ahead. And then that bodes then this question. It begs this question, I should say. Are there degrees of sin? I've heard many say, well, we can't have degrees of hell because there's no degrees of sin. And again, that's a very good point. That's true and false at the same time. And I'm going to explain why. Number one, there are no degrees of sin in that one sin, like adultery, is worse than, say, lying. There are no degrees in that sense, okay? If you committed adultery or if you told a lie, it's all sin, and all sin is going to cause us to be lost. However, the Bible does discuss the concept of a greater sin, okay? Stay with me, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. Exodus chapter 32. Don't kick me out of the pulpit just yet. Hear me out on this. Exodus chapter 32. All right, when Moses came back down from Mount Sinai, Aaron had disappointed him greatly, and that he and the people had decided they were going to make this golden calf. Very, very upset. In fact, you recall that he was furious. He slammed the Ten Commandments, the tablets down, and broke them. He was very angry. He was just elated. Look at verse 30, though. Look at what he says about this. If you don't believe that there's any such thing as a sin that could possibly have the adjective great in front of it, read verse 30. It came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up unto the Lord, peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. Question. Why did Moses call this sin a great sin? You say, well, all sin is great. And that's true. All sin is wicked. All sin is great. But he literally puts the word there, the Hebrew word. It's greater than other sins. What did he mean? Now, did he mean that idolatry was worse than telling a lie? I don't believe so. Not at all. That's not what the Bible teaches. That would contradict the Bible. However, it does make sense when you consider what had already happened. What had they been told very clearly from God Himself twice, at least on two occasions, in the book of Exodus chapter 20, right before this happened, the first two of the Ten Commandments say what? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not create before me any graven image. Why was this a great sin? Because they knew better. They knew better. They had just been told, do not commit idolatry, in essence. Don't do it. And yet they did it. They committed willful sin. They knew better and they did it anyways. Say, well, that's the Old Testament. Well, let's look at a New Testament example. Our Lord Himself mentions a greater sin. Let's go to John 19. John chapter 19. Excuse me. Verse 11. Our Lord is speaking to Pilate. John 19, 11. Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Notice this. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. Jesus Christ said that those that sent him or delivered him to the Romans, to Pilate, had the greater sin. How's that possible? Is he talking about degrees of sin as in one thing is worse than another? No. The only degree of sin that I'm aware of in the Bible is that which is a sin of knowledge, as in you know better and you do it anyways, and that which is a sin that is an ignorant sin, the Old Testament would put it. Sin offering, we'll talk about that in a moment. But in this case, Jesus tells the Roman man here, he tells Pilate, your sin is not the same capacity that the Jew's sin is. Why? Because the Jews should have known better. The Jews knew. They knew about the coming Messiah. They had been raised. They had been taught. They knew what was going on. And they rejected Him and they delivered Him with their own hands, betrayed Him. When you think of Judas, all those that left Him, I mean, you just go down the list. The Jews in Acts 2 that Peter says, you have taken and you've crucified Him because you're the ones that delivered Him. Even though the Romans were the ones that did the crucifixion, it was the Jews that did it, in a sense. They knew better. Therefore, their sin was greater than that of Pilate or anybody else on the Gentile side of that equation. John 19 and verse 11. All right, let me take this a step further. What I'm getting at is this. The degrees of sin, it's not about one sin being worse than another as far as inherently lying or adultery or anything else. What it comes down to is, was that a willful sin or was that an ignorant of sin? In other words, did you know better and you did it or you didn't realize that what you did was wrong? There is a difference. It's called ignorant or secret sin versus willful or presumptuous sin. And it came, God understood that, and He talks about it all the way from the very beginning in the book of the Old Law. For example, Numbers chapter 15. Turn over there with me. God has always separated these two sins. Numbers chapter 15. Look at verse number 27 with me. Read it with me. If any soul sin through ignorance, okay, he didn't know that what he was doing was wrong, right? You say, how do you do that? Maybe they're out walking and they're not supposed to touch a dead animal. And they're out walking in the woods and they accidentally touched a dead animal. They didn't mean to. They stepped on it. Or maybe they weren't taught not to touch a dead animal yet. Somehow someone didn't know and he touched it anyways or whatever. In some sense, if it's ignorantly done, you didn't do it on purpose, in other words, then he shall bring a she-goat of the first year for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for the soul that sinneth ignorantly when he sinneth by ignorance before the Lord to make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. All right, when you sin ignorantly, God will forgive you of that. But look at verse 28. Excuse me, verse 29. Ye shall have one law for him that sinneth through ignorance, both for him that is born among the children of Israel and for the stranger that sojourneth among him. But the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, King James Version, willfully, knowing better, and he does it anyways. Whether he be born in this land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. From the very beginning, God had a different punishment, a different consequence for those who did something ignorantly versus those who knowingly did it. All right, he called that a sin of ignorance versus that presumptuous sin. You go back and you look at the sin offering versus the trespass offering. Leviticus 4 and 5. He gets into that detail about that which you... And there's some detail about the sin of, you know, committing something or omitting something. But he gets into detail too about that willful sin that's connected with the trespass offering especially. We don't have time to get into it. I want you, before we go to Psalm 19, which is going to be our last passage, I want you to go back over to Hebrews 10 again. Back over to Hebrews 10. Where we pretty much began. And notice verse 26. Hebrews 10, we're going to notice verse 26 in particular. God's attitude toward ignorant sin and willful sin is the same under our law today as it was then. There is no mercy for willful sin. Verse 26, notice what sin it is that cuts us off and separates us from our Lord. Hebrews 10, 26, for if we sin, don't miss the next word. What is it, church? Willfully. If we sin willfully after we've received a knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Understanding the difference between ignorant sin and purposeful or willful sin helps to understand how this passage doesn't contradict 1 John chapter 1. We always quote 1 John 1, 7 through 9. If you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from your unrighteousness. His blood is continually cleansing you as you walk in the light. You know what sin He's talking about there? He's talking about unwillful sin. Right? That's why, you know, you get this argument about you... Let's say you accidentally sinned right... I don't know how you would do that, but you know that somebody says you accidentally sinned, you ignorantly sinned right before you die, and you didn't repent of it. You're saying they're going to be lost forever? No, they're not. Because the Lord continually washes away unwillful sin. When you purposefully sin, when you do it knowing you shouldn't, that is what separates us from God Almighty. That is what causes us to lose our soul. Now, does that mean ignorance is bliss? No, because you can't obey the truth without learning it. And you can't be in heaven without learning that truth, right? But there is a difference. The whole point of all of this lesson, one, is because it was requested of me, but two, is to answer that question. When somebody says to you, I just can't serve a God who would punish people who've never heard the truth the same way they do those who've heard it, there's a good answer for that. And it is that He doesn't. He doesn't punish them the same way. We don't know exactly how it's different. I don't know what the stripes mean. I don't know what the tolerability really means. But in some way, shape, form, or fashion, that punishment will be different. We serve a just God who is not going to punish those people that never hear it or that served under the old law who never had the opportunity to see those miracles or witness the truth, the Word of God, the Bible. They're not going to be punished the same way that those today, like you and I, who live under this law, who've learned about the Lord Jesus and what He's done for us, and won't be punished like we will. And certainly that seems just. Amen. Psalm 19, and then we'll conclude. Psalm 19. I don't know a better passage to conclude this study with. David hits the nail on the head. This is our attitude that we ought to have. Psalm 19, beginning in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. Converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Notice the next few verses. Moreover, by them, that is the word, is thy servant warned. And in keeping of them, there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Cleanse me, forgive me of ignorant or secret sin, but keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, then shall I be upright. Don't miss it. And I shall be innocent from the great transgression. He says, you forgive me, Lord, forgive me for those ignorant, those secret sins. You know, maybe I hurt someone's feelings and I don't even realize I did it. Forgive me for that. But don't let me, keep me back from those willful sins, Father, so that I'm not guilty of the great transgression, the greater sin, that sin that's going to cause me to lose my soul. That's what he's getting at. Friends, I hope in some way this has helped you better understand that question. Are there degrees of eternal punishment? And to be better able to answer those that ask. You know, does God punish people the same way that really don't have the opportunity that we might have had? I think the answer is hopefully very clear. If you're here tonight, the bad news is this, and I've already mentioned this once, but very quickly, just to remind you, the bad news is every one of us in this room is not under the old law. That's really good news, though. The bad news, in a sense, is that every one of us has heard that message. And it's bad only if you've not obeyed it. It's the best news in the world if you have. If you have. Friends, God has sent His only Son to die for you, and you know that. And you know what He wants you to do, to believe, repent of sin, confess His name, and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. And if you'll do that tonight, you can live eternally the only way that you can, in heaven forever by the grace of Almighty God. Maybe you've done that and you've let willful sin back into your life. We pray every day, God, forgive us for those sins. People say, I sin every day. I hope you're talking about ignorant sin, because we better not be sinning willfully every day, right? We're in trouble if we are. Forgive me of that secret sin. But if there's willful sin in your life, you know better and you're doing it anyways, you've got to repent. You can't keep doing that and just expect the blood of Jesus to wash it away. You negate Hebrews 10:26, the very sacrifice of Jesus. It's as though He never even died on that cross for you, because that's how much good it's doing if you're living in that willful sin. If you have even one willful sin in your life, turn away from it. Don't let Satan hold you and keep you in eternity in hell for that one thing. Let it go. If we can encourage you and help you in any way, won't you come forward right now? Let us pray with you and for you as we stand and sing together.